began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This time we're going to go to our Father in prayer. Let's do so. And Kevin Smay will be leading our minds this morning in prayer. Shall we all bow?
Let us bow together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of day where we can meditate upon your word proclaimed to us, we acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, the Father of all, the Creator of all, the one who holds all things in control in his hand. We proclaim you as such in our lives, and we pray that as we take in this quiet hour, moment to reflect together upon your word, may each of our hearts be open to the truths that are revealed in song and scripture and in the lesson that Jeff has for us this morning. That the cares of this world and the struggles of this world would be put aside, and that we would be reminded that you have all in control and that we can rely upon you through your word, through what you've committed to us in your will for us, and pray that you would give us wisdom to be the shining lights that we should be to those around us, to encourage others in the walk of this life and looking forward towards heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to be here and worship God with you all this morning. Our first song is song number 500. If you're following in your hymnals, it's the regular hymnal in front of you. Song number 500, "Give Me the Bible."
Give me the Bible, star of gladness, leading to the wanderer, lone in tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiant, peaceful being, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's banner, show my Savior here. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, law my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of evil below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom now brighten, that light alone the path that peace can show. Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light that heaven shining portals. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Our next song is in the red supplement underneath the pew in front of you, Ancient Words. I believe it's page number 50. Yes, page number 50, Ancient Words. And also, holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound in God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us hope. In this world where'er we roam, your ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith. Sacrifice, for he the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words. Our next song is back in your regular hymnals, song number 369, Mended and Whole. 369.
No soul. Oh, how great a salvation in Jesus that the prophets of old testified. Even angels desire its revealing. Praise and glory to Christ crucified. You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. As a lamb that was led to the slaughter, help me, Lord, when my heart fills with anger. Your example I will not betray. You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. I've been saved by your word that is living, to a love that is fervently pure. Precious blood from your cross brings redemption, to your hope that is living and sure. You were threatened for me, you were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you on this first day of the week around this table to remember your Son, to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to live a perfect life and to die such a horrible death so that we might have forgiveness of our sins. Father, as we prepare now to partake of this bread, which represents his body, we pray that we each think about that day and think about what's been done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice upon the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed. Without it, Father, we would not have any hope. We would not have any joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven. We thank you for the sacrifice, and we thank you for the atonement that was paid. In his name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading today is out of Ruth, the third chapter, verses 10 through 14. And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, neither poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform a duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor."
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again, so very thankful for all the many physical and material blessings that we have in this life. We know, Father, that they are all from you. Father, in obedience to your word and the example that we see, we prepare now to take up this collection that the work here might continue. We pray that you'd be with each of us, help us to each give with a right and good heart, and be with those, Father, that make the decisions on how the funds are used. Give them wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
No soul standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
We'll now be led in a word of prayer by Brother Mike Basinger.
God in heaven, we thank you for every spiritual blessing that we have that comes from you. We thank you especially for the gift of your Son and for the perspective that it gives us into both life in the present and a life for eternity. We thank you for the consolation that it brings to us and for the strength, and we pray that we might be of courage because we do know your Son. We pray, Lord, for all of their number who are struggling, whether they're struggling with health or for spiritual or emotional reasons or whatever struggles that they might have. We just pray that you might help us always to remember that you are underpinning, you are anchor, and that we have you, and that everything will be beautiful in its time. And we just pray that we might be wise enough to wait for you and wise enough to recognize when you answer our prayers. And we thank you for the answered prayer that we have in the people who are here today that have been away because of health reasons. And we just thank you that they've been returned to us. And we thank you for your hand in that. And we pray for your hand in those who are missing now. There's quite a few, Lord. We just pray for Linda, Nelson Benson, and for Chuck as he struggles with his situation. We just pray for those who are struggling with other health issues, Joe and Dell, and the Haleys and Hafer children and Cliff, Helen, and we can pray you'll be with John Hicks, and it's, he deals with the situation with his father, and we know there are more, Lord, and we just pray that as our minds as a group search across our acquaintances and relatives and the many people we know that are struggling for one reason or another, we just pray that your hand be with them. But we pray, Lord, that more than having your hand on us in the health of this life, we just pray that we and they might be spiritually healthy and be able to recognize your hand at work. And we just thank you for your love, the fact that you know us by name. And we just pray that you'll be with us as we continue through this joint assembly together to worship you and to encourage one another. And we pray that we might reach out this week and be shining lights for you. And it is through Christ Jesus, the Messiah, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Song after Jeff's lesson will be song number 8 in the Red Supplements. Number 8, Just As I Am, I Come Broken.
Good morning. It's good to be here today. Good to be here with like family and with those of like faith. And we'll be just continuing our discussion in the book of Ruth, actually a presentation within the book of Ruth. And so we're in chapter 3. So chapters 1 and 2, we dealt with Ruth with her relationship with her mother-in-law. They have moved from Moab. They're back into Jerusalem. They're back into Bethlehem is where they are located now. And we see that while they're there, Ruth really cares for her mother-in-law and cares for her in ways that a lot of times we would see as being a little different. But as I've studied in preparation for this series, every time I look into the book of Ruth, there's parts of it that just touch your heart, that make you realize that God's people, how loving and kind they can be. Because they have God as the example of to follow. And the pieces that we see of how they treat and work with one another and are respectful of one another. And so we see here that we are now again in back in Bethlehem. And we see that the issue of a near kinsman comes up. So we see that Naomi realizes that when she's listening to her daughter-in-law talk, she's hearing a different side of some things. And sometimes it makes you wonder, was Ruth a little naive? Was she a little naive in the respect of how Boaz treats her and talks to her and works with her? And how he talks to the servants. You let her do basically whatever she wants to do. Don't talk rude to her. Don't talk to her in an improper manner. Treat her with respect. But we see that when she's relaying those pieces to Naomi, Naomi picks up some different pieces from my perspective. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm looking at it in the improper manner. But the way that we see her relationship with her daughter-in-law blooms in my respect. In my thought process, it blooms and how their relationship grows. Naomi then develops with Ruth when she realizes this is a near kinsman. This is an individual that actually can bring about the responsibility of a near kinsman. And when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, it gives you a picture of what God has said. So in Deuteronomy 25, the verses 5 through 10, it talks about what the responsibility is. And we see that God does this because he's saying, okay, I want that individual's family to be able to continue, to be able to have that lineage and that history that goes with it. And we see that he says, this is what I'm telling you to do, is that it is to carry on. And in some respects, it goes back, it's very important to look at how Ruth fits in the picture. how Ruth and Boaz fit in the picture with it when it comes to Jesus himself. Because without Ruth and Boaz, there's no Obed, there's no Jesse, there's no David. Those are important pieces to think about. Because this is the individual that God says, through David's seed, I will bring a Redeemer. I will bring the Messiah through David's seed. And this is how, because it comes back. So, and my feeling is that when we're looking at this, Ruth is not really familiar. Ruth is a Moabite. She was not raised in the teachings of the Israelites. Does it mean they've not heard about him? Does it not mean they've heard they serve the God? They understand that. But would they know the pieces and the intricacies that the Jews would have known, or the people of Israel would have known? Most likely not. So she's giving her instructions. She's saying these are things that you need to be thinking about, especially when she realizes that, Ruth, this is a near kinsman. This is an individual that can fulfill the law and bring about a child through you and through whomever the near kinsman is, to keep on the name of Mahlon, which Mahlon was her husband, that has passed away. So this is a piece that they're looking at. And every time I look through here, it just encourages me more with the type of people that we study about here in the book of Ruth. And we see that it's at this point, Boaz is, they're in the middle of harvesting. So they're taking things in, and he evidently is a fairly wealthy individual because he has servants that work for him in the fields. And they do things that they're assigned to do. And he gives them the things to do and assigns them different pieces, and especially when it comes to Ruth. But Ruth realizes that Boaz, and she relays to her mother-in-law, Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor that evening. So, and when we're thinking about that, we look at it, and of course, if you're not familiar with the harvesting process, then it's kind of like, oh, okay, no big deal. It's a lot of work, especially at this time where everything was done manually. You didn't have the machines that we have today that would go through the field and pick it up and put it into a truck and then take it to where you can go to the, you know, to sell it. It's not the same process. It was physical and labor. It was taking, and you would actually, they would harvest it, and then they would have to separate it out because you didn't want everything that you harvested. What you were looking for was the seed. You were looking for the things that you could use. You didn't want the chaff. You didn't want the other pieces. So you had to figure out how all of that worked. It was a lot of manual labor. So we see that Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. Now, it's interesting that here Naomi says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. So in essence, Ruth, doll yourself up, for lack of better words. I mean, take a bath, put on some ointment, put on some nice clothes, be presentable. Now, I can remember when Kelly and I were dating. Kelly has always been an attractive woman, but I know there were times when we would go do things, she would make sure that her hair was done, makeup was on, everything was to the T. And if you know my wife, that's the way she is, still today. She wants to look good when she goes out the front door. And most women that I know are going to say that. Us guys, not always that case. Sometimes we're having a shower, we put a hat on, we put on some clothes, we go out the door. We're not always as attentive to how we look. But Naomi is telling Ruth, you make yourself as presentable as possible. She doesn't say to adorn herself overly or too much, but she said present yourself well. Smell good, look nice, be presentable. It's what she says to do. But she also tells Ruth, when you get there, don't let Boaz know you're there. Don't present yourself to him. You wait until he has, finished dinner, he's getting ready to retire for the night. And then when he gets ready to retire for the night, watch where he goes to sleep. And when you read in chapter 3, he's sleeping by a pile of seed, basically. He's out to threshing floor. He doesn't go home. He stays right there. He just sleeps at the location, which for us, okay, as I get older, that gets harder and harder to do. Just to lay down and just go to sleep. I mean, I'm amazed at people that can just lay down any place, any time, and take a nap. I can't do that. And I'm amazed that people can. And I'm thankful they can, because I sure can't. But he is resting. He goes down for the night. But she tells her, when he goes down for the night, you go down, you pull up the covers off of his feet, and you lay at the bottom of the blanket where he's at. You lay down there. And there's significance to that it's just one of those pieces that was part of their tradition. But there's also respect and consideration and kindness that's being shown by Ruth to Boaz, because this is a scenario where it's very important how this all plays out. And then she also tells Ruth, don't worry about whatever, he will tell you what will happen next. Just be patient. Do the things that I've told you, because it will come about. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you how to handle the things. So we see that during this period of time that we have where Boaz is respectful of God's law, in that during the middle of the night, he wakes up. Now, in the English Standard Version says it was about midnight that he wakes up and is startled to find this woman at his feet. And I can tell you, that would be unusual to go somewhere and go camping or go whatever, and you wake up in the morning and you've got somebody at your feet. It used to be, too, that when the kids were small, sometimes they would want to crawl in bed with you. And I'm a sound sleeper. Usually when I'm out, I'm out. So I don't know what goes on during the night. And I would wake up sometimes, and not always, not a whole lot, but every so often I'd wake up and there'd be a child in the bed. I wonder when that happened. I wasn't so much startled as, okay, it happened, and I didn't know it. But here he is surprised. He's surprised to find this woman laying at his feet. He's startled by it, which, again, most of us would have been. Most of us would have been startled. But he's so startled, he's saying, okay, who are you? You wake up in the middle of the night, you wake up and you've come up from a dead sleep, and you come out and you're, and for me at least, my head is still not quite working properly. It's kind of befuddled, and you look and you think, okay, who's that? Who is this? Who is this person? And then Ruth identifies her. She identifies herself to him, and she says also, you are a near kinsman, or some versions use a redeemer. You are a near family member. You are closely related to Mahlon. And so she is saying, okay, this is the scenario. Here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. And we see that Boaz understands his relationship. He understands what's going on. And he understands that he has to be the person that God has called him to be. We see that Boaz speaks very kindly to Ruth. He states that he's honored that she would choose him over other men, young or old, rich or poor. He's honored that she has done this. And then he also asks that God would bless Ruth. I can tell you, I would not have been quick enough of mind to think that way. that he wakes up, he talks about her in a positive way. You're known among the people as being this righteous and virtuous woman. You're known that your personality, your person, you are known as a good, good person. And he speaks kindly to her. And again, I'm amazed at the choice that you would make. But then he also has to be honest with her. And he has to say, you know, I'm not the nearest of kin. There's another who is closer in kin than I am. And so he said, you know, I will have to check this out. I have to talk with them first. And if they're willing to fulfill, then so be it. But if not, I will fulfill it. And again, he is very honest with her. And he praises her again for being a worthy woman. And when we look, and we've talked about multiple times on different occasions where we've talked about the woman that's listed in Proverbs 31 and the type of woman that is. And when we study and think about Ruth, or at least for me, it has been that I would see Ruth being that type of woman that is described in Proverbs 31. And he is concerned enough about her. He says, you stay here for the rest of the night. So two things. It's the middle of the night. Is it safe for a woman really to go back out, you know, to travel any part of distance on her own? Most likely not. So he's concerned. I would see him being concerned for her well-being and for her safety. But also I think he's concerned in the same respect that Joseph was respectful of Mary. Remember when Joseph finds out that Mary is with child, what was his attitude? His attitude was, I will put her away privately. I'm not going to make this big hoopla thing of it. I'm not going to bring this out to the whole public for everyone to hear. I'm going to put her away privately. He showed respect for Mary. Much what I see here that Boaz is showing respect for Ruth. I don't want it to be known that you were here and have ruined the worthy woman reputation that you have. And it could be also the safety of her well-being. Then he says that, you know, I will make sure in the morning I will talk to the other kinsmen to locate and find out what their interest is in reference to fulfilling the requirement of the law. So he speaks with her, and he speaks very kindly to her. And we've seen in chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 2 especially, how his attitude towards Ruth was. Let her glean whatever she wants. Let her follow closely to you. Leave some of that behind. Let her pick it up easily. Don't make her work real hard. I mean, because the law only required that they would leave the edges of the field, and then they would leave whatever happened to fall that would be there. But he said, you take care of it. If she needs water, let her drink from the water that you have drawn. Don't make her do it herself. So we see how his feelings towards her mature and develop as they go along. So Ruth goes back home. She rises early in the morning, as we read this morning. She rose up, and it was still evidently dark enough that people would not have recognized her. Which, again, she's doing two things in my thought. She's showing respect towards Boaz, in that she's leaving early before anybody would see what's going on. And that she's also saying, okay, I need to be respectful of who I'm supposed to be and the type of person that I'm supposed to be. But I think it was interesting, too, that before she leaves, Boaz says, hey, bring me your cloak. Bring your cloak to me. And so she does. And he said, you're not leaving here empty-handed. So he gives her 6 measures of barley. So he weighs out enough barley that he gives her 6 measures. Now, how much a measure is, I looked it up, but I've forgotten what it is. But, I mean, it's enough that it would sustain them. It was quite a bit of for him to give to her. It was not something you have to pay me back. It was a gift. He said, you take this with you. And don't go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And I, again, you see that relationship and that respect and that kindness that Boaz extends, because he didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you know, hey, head out. Don't stay. Go home. But he didn't do any of those things. He's showing respect towards her. So she recounts all those pieces to Naomi. And Naomi tells her in a respectful and kind way, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And I think it's interesting here that Naomi talked to Ruth. This is not my daughter-in-law. She talks about my daughter. As if she was her own blood child. The relationship is there that she's saying, okay, you know, you need to just, it's changed. It's not like what we sometimes would expect to see, that we would see how she treats her. And she says to wait and see what the results are. And so we see that she is back at home, picks up things and does the things that need to be done. And that they are working together as a team. But they're also looking to see what needs to be done. And I think in some of the respects of how we look at this is that we see how they are adhering to God's law, and they're trying to fulfill it in the best way possible. Several aspects that you look at. I mean, that Ruth is saying, and through Naomi's guidance, that you need to be in a, you need to, you're young enough, you need to remarry. And remember when they, in chapter 1, where Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, and she tells her daughter-in-law, you stay here or go back to your own people, remarry, have family, that type of attitude. And we see here with Ruth, Ruth says, no, I'm coming with you. Just into the matter, I'm coming with you. And so, but they continue, but Ruth states when they leave, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Her relationship is that she knows, I want to do the thing that you're doing. And I want to be the kind of person that we need to see to be. So I would say, okay, what did we learn today? I think that we learned several things. We look at the character of Boaz. And I was thinking about this as far as when we consider that God called David a man after his own heart. David is Ruth's great-grandson. Grandson would be her grandson. But still, we see that Boaz has an honorable character. He treats Ruth with respect. He treats God's word with respect. He wants to do the right thing. Would it have been easier for him to say, you know, hey, there's a closer kinsman, but I'm not going to mention that. We'll just go from here. He could have done that, but he knew that was not the honorable thing. That was not the right thing. It would not have been the right choice. We see that he's honorable. We show that Ruth, even though she's not been raised as an Israelite, she's honoring God's law. And that she, first of all, is caring for her mother-in-law, which, you know, we would look at it sometimes and say, oh, that's not my responsibility. She looked at it much differently and said, it is my responsibility. But then she's also, when she would go out to work in the field, she worked in the field, she worked. She did not just go and give an appearance, she worked. And the servants that were working for Boaz said, that's exactly the kind of woman that she is. She comes, she works, she doesn't piddle, she doesn't play. She doesn't just, you know, hang out. She works. She took a break just to get some lunch. And then she goes back out into the fields. That's the kind of example. And then she made sure that they had something to take home every day so they would be able to eat. And I think that's one of the pieces that we struggle with the most in this country, of understanding whatever they did that day, that cared for that day. I mean, again, I mentioned it before. It's just like when we get hungry here, we go to the refrigerator, we go to the freezer, we do something that, and it's easy. We can pull off a lot of things. Go to the pantry and pull out a can of soup or whatever. It's easy for us. You look at third world countries today, especially the Philippines is one of them that comes to mind because my uncle has talked about it a number of times and others that have been there. India is so similar, is that the ability to have maintain a cache of food is sometimes not easy to do. And we just take it for granted. But she did those things because she wanted to honor God's law. And I think, too, the last piece is that Naomi shows a respect for her daughter-in-law. She removes the in-law and calls her daughter. Now, whether that was intentional, mistake, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But the relationship changes. She looks at Ruth as being her daughter. And I know that with my mother-in-law, I know she looks at me as being one of her sons. And my mother looks at my wife as being one of her daughters. And we've seen that other relationship here. I used to laugh with Elaine, because Elaine, I would call her mom every so often, and she would say, yeah, I know who he is, but I don't remember having him. You know, and so, but it was done in humor, but I knew I could ask. I could treat her as that way. I treat, Faye that way. And I treat others because I have a respect for them. I appreciate them. Margie. It has been one of those that I have an immense respect for because they serve God, they love God, and they set those examples of how to serve God. And we have a number of men that have actually stepped up to the plate to be the type of men that would be fathers and would be examples of what a father is and what a husband is. We're a very blessed congregation, more than you know, and more sometimes than what we think about. Because we have individuals who want to serve God and who want to do those things that are pleasing to God. And as we study and we think about Ruth and the book of Ruth, and we talk about the things that are going to be coming up in the next chapter, we look at God's providence, God's care, God's mercy, God's grace, all the things that we look at and that are good. And we see that God cares for Naomi, he cares for Ruth, he cares for Boaz, but he also has a plan. Through Boaz, through Ruth, will come one of the favored kings of Israel. And we see that God does his job and that he prepares things that he wants to be done. So when we think about this particular chapter, and again, we look at the activities that go on and the things that happen. And we see that, again, God is being the center of their lives in that they're striving to do the things that he has commanded them to do. So when we look at it, every time we have a lesson, we offer an invitation. And we do that because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to say, okay, for those who are not my children, I want you to become a child. I want you to hear my word. I want you to believe my word. I want you to repent of the things that you've done in the past. I want you to confess that I am God and that Jesus is my Savior. And then I want you to be baptized. Because within baptism, we find the forgiveness of sin. But he also is, we do this because we know there are times in our lives that we, as Christians, struggle, we stumble, we have difficulties, we have challenges, and we look at things and we're thinking, okay, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to handle this? How do I fix my relationship? And that was one of the things when we look at the example of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot could have repaired his relationship with Christ. He chose to go a different route. Peter was in much scenario. Peter denied God. He denied Christ. He denied that he even knew who he was. He swore. And I still am reminded of the lesson that Judy did several years ago on I think I need a rooster. Because that rooster reminded Peter every day of what? I denied Christ. I denied my Lord. I denied my Savior. Every day until the day he passed away from this life, when that rooster crowed, he had a reminder. But Peter says, I am going to do the right thing. He asked for forgiveness and he moved on. He made his life into what he should be and became that person. So when we're looking at these pieces, and I've said this before, that when we think about the relationship of how we get into that relationship with God, how we enter into that relationship, it's very simple. There's not a whole lot of hoopla, there's not a whole lot of extras. I mean, it's just very simple. That's because God says, I want you to submit to me. And I think that's one of the areas that a lot of us, I can say for myself, struggle with. Understanding what God really wants in submission. I want you to be submissive to my will. And we see the example here, again, with Ruth and Esther, that these are women that are listed in the Bible because of their willingness to serve God. So whatever the scenario you have, whether you're saying, oh, you know, I need to become in the relationship that I want with God, I need to enter into that relationship, or I've entered into the relationship and I have messed up. I've made poor choices, I've made bad decisions, and I need to repair that relationship, and I want to do what's right. Whatever it is, we're here to help. You have a congregation of people that will help. Not that they would just, they say it, it's physically they will help because they want to, because they desire to, because that's what God calls for us to do. So whatever the scenario, whatever we can do, let it be known as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Just as I am.
but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Praise God, just as I am.
Thank you, Jeff, for that lesson. Thank you, everybody, for being here and for praising God together. Do the elders and deacons have any other announcements that need to be made? If not, we'll be led in a closing word of prayer by Brother Bruce Beebe.
Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for this time that we can be here, for the lesson that we can hear. Lord, I always think of Ruth Lively as a virtuous woman who continues to be a part of this congregation, who is always willing to hear, is always willing to believe, who has been a good example for many years in this congregation. She has shown by her example a willingness to repent, a willingness to confess, a willingness to be an example for us all. We thank you, Lord, for the example in the Bible of Ruth and Naomi. We thank you, Lord, for being able to study Ruth and be aware of what she did in the Bible account. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can be baptized into Christ, and that we have the love of Christ, the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us all. We praise thee, O Lord, and we thank you for that love and the honor of being called your children. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.